Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our world is certainly in a sad and sorry state. I was in San Francisco Airport last night for about 7 hours or so. And as I sat in the airport waiting for the Medford departure, I picked up a newspaper. And I read an article about how two lesbians just won a Supreme Court case that allows these two lesbians to adopt two twin babies, girls, and raise them. And I read the article, which was, of course, covered quite extensively, being at a San Francisco paper, you see. And I thought, man, how sad. Two twin girls. Some person put them up for adoption. And they went through the system and end up in the home of two lesbian ladies that wanted desperately, as the story said, to have twin girls that they could raise for reasons that God knows. And I thought, how can this be? Where is common sense? Where is common sense judicially? Where is common sense culturally? And then I turned the page and came across this article. Man who posed as a woman, jailed. Felix Urosti, 34, who posed as a woman during a 3.5-year marriage, was sentenced to 1 year in jail and ordered to pay a $1,000 fine plus restitution to his victim, Bruce Jensen. Now, Judge Rodney Page in Farmington, Utah, said it was hard to believe that Jensen, the husband, didn't notice that Urosti was a man. But authorities said Urosti got away because he looked feminine and did not let Jensen see him naked during their celibate marriage. So here's a guy for 3.5 years married, pretending to be a woman, and 3.5 years later his husband finds out, and they go to court. And I wonder, as I read this article, how can it be bizarrety, craziness, naivety? Naivety! I then was looking up on the screen and Jerry Springer was on. They were playing a replay of Larry King Live. And Jerry Springer was the guest of Larry King. And Jerry Springer is a talk show host who is known supposedly for his intellectual prowess. You see, Jerry Springer is a lawyer. He was the youngest mayor of a big city in American history. At 33, he was the mayor of Cincinnati. He's been a congressman. He's been an anchorman on a small network TV. And now he's a fairly well-known talk show host. And he was arguing there on the show. It might have been Crossfire. It was one of those political deals. He was arguing on the show about how the perverted topics that are discussed on his show daily do not impact or affect people, even though 250,000 children under the age of 8 watch Jerry Springer every day. That's according to the Nielsen surveys and ratings. And they listed the topics in this show where Springer was defending his position, and the topics were just crazy and bizarre and sick, dealing with perversion, homosexuality, and all sorts of bizarrety. And 250,000 kids, 8 years of age and under, watch this thing daily. And yet Springer was saying it has no impact on people whatsoever, on behavior, on thinking. He said, we must maintain our First Amendment rights and let people choose what they wish to see. And at this time, having read those articles and seeing Springer on the TV screen defending this position, and then listening to those that were questioning him not be able to really deal with the arguments that he was raising, I just sat there and thought, my goodness. What about the Bible? The Scriptures? That declare to us that we are to think on whatsoever things are pure and lovely and good. If there be any virtue, any praise, that's what we're to think on, Mr. Springer. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Scriptures warn very, very categorically about the eye being the window or the gateway into the soul. And what you see on the screen will affect how you think and the way you act, as it penetrates your very soul. But you see, people don't raise the biblical issue because people no longer believe in the authority of the Bible. And so our culture continues to crumble. Politicians have no solutions. The talk shows grind on and on. The debate rages, but there are no solutions. Perversion is increasing incredibly. But you see, that is exactly what Jesus said would happen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus says, even as it was in the days of Lot. Remember Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Take hope, gang, because the Scriptures tell us Jesus spoke to us and said, just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was perversion and craziness, hey, so will it be in the time that I am coming, you see. Now, Paul here in our text is declaring to us the grace that we enjoy, the salvation that we celebrate. This grace and salvation, it's appeared to all men, verse 11. Every man, every woman has the opportunity to know the Lord if they choose to. And once a person does choose to know Him, receive His grace, enter into salvation, at that time, you know, verse 12, intuitively, you know immediately, you know innately. Once you are saved, once you say, yes, Lord, Your grace, that beautiful, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor that brings me into salvation, once you embrace that grace, you know, verse 12, that we must be those who deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We must be those, you see, who live soberly, verse 12 says, and righteously and godly in this present world. We know that. That once we are saved, man, you need nobody to tell you or teach you. You already know within you. We understand that we are to be those who do not get involved in perversions and ungodliness and all kinds of weirdness, but we are to live soberly and rightly and godly in this age. We know that to be true. But here's the question for me and you. How? Hey, you're right, John. The world is sick. Culture is crazy. And you're right. We that are saved, we understand immediately, innately, that we're to live in a different manner. We're to live soberly and righteously and godly But how? But how, John? The next verse, I believe, is the key. The next verse is the key to living soberly and righteously and godly in a world that's crazy and perverted, full of sin and carnality. He says in verse 13 that we are to be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the key. How are we to be those who live soberly and righteously and godly in a world that's crazy and perverted and full of sin and iniquity? We are to be looking for Jesus every single day. What? Yeah. Man, it will affect everything you do. It will affect everything I say. If I live each day looking for Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord, if I go through my life each and every day saying, hey, it might be today, it's going to affect the way I live. You never drive so carefully as you do the day that you discover your driver's license has expired. Man, when you discover that, all of a sudden, what happens? Whoa! Man, you drive so cautiously and so carefully because you know the time is up. Your license is expired, you see. And so too, in like manner, we go through this world living soberly and righteously and godly. If we say, hey, time is up, time is expiring, we see what's happening around us on the TV screens, in the newspaper, we understand that it is like it was in the days of Sodom. It's like it was in the time of Noah. The Lord's coming is at hand. And what does that do? It makes you drive real carefully, you see. I know that to be true. Turn with me to 1 John, would you please? Go to the right a few pages. Turn with me to 1 John. Probably about, 30 pages or so. 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John says this to you and to me. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And then verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What hope? The hope of the Lord's coming and of seeing him face to face. Whoever lives in that anticipation will purify himself. What? Yeah. Any man in this amphitheater, any woman who is here, who says, I'm going to live each day like this might be the day which brings the coming of the Lord, it's going to have a purifying effect on your life. If you truly thought today, hey, today, it could be the day when the Lord comes back and calls us home. Today could be the day when the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place. It will affect everything you do, how you talk, what you watch, where you go. It'll affect everything about you. Whoever has this hope, 1 John 3:3, purifies himself. On the other hand, on the other side of the equation, Jesus taught us something else. If you sit there today, and right now, even as I'm teaching, you're thinking, oh man, the Lord's not coming back anytime soon. He's not coming back. I've heard talks about prophecy for years now. Ah, come on. Calm down. Back off. The Lord's not. If you right now are fighting those kinds of thought patterns or feeling those kinds of emotions, careful. I would give you a strong word of caution. Turn with me to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. First book in the New Testament. Listen to what Jesus said. Now think with me. Paul saying in Titus what? That man, we are to live soberly and righteously and godly. How? Looking for the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Apostle declared. And if you have that hope, you purify yourself. But if you say, no way, listen to what Jesus would say to you today. We read in Matthew chapter 25. Beginning at verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord's not coming back this hour, you say. Ha ha. I like it when people say that, in a sense, because they're setting it up. Jesus said, it's going to happen then. The Lord is going to come back. I'm sorry, chapter 24. I see many puzzled looks. I'm wondering as I see puzzled looks. Chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, and give them meat or food in due season? It's the servant, verse 46, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you, that he, the Lord, shall make him, the one who's looking for his coming, ruler over all his goods. But, now watch this. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's looking not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord is saying, in such an hour as you think not, I'm coming. And it's the evil servant who says, my Lord delays. The Greek word for evil there is kakos, K-A-K-O-S, if you would. Kakos. It means this. Something that was once good that has gone bad. Like the Greeks used the word to describe a piece of fruit that was once good but now is gone bad. Or a musical instrument that was once in tune but now is out of tune. Jesus is saying the evil servant, the one that was once good, but he's gone bad. He's become sour or rotten. He's out of tune. He's out of harmony because he says the Lord delays his coming. And the result will be two things Jesus teaches us. The servant that was once good, but who says, ah, man, the Lord's delaying his coming. He's not coming, not as soon as people are saying. What is the result of that mentality? Jesus says two things. That person, that evil servant, the one that was once good but has gone bad, shall do what? Verse 49, he shall smite his fellow servants. Brutality. You start smiting your fellow servants. You start being cynical with people. You gossip about people. You're harsh to them. But if you really thought, if I really believed that today could be the day when the Lord comes back, it would affect the way I talk to my fellow servants. I wouldn't be screaming at people. I wouldn't be finding fault with people. I wouldn't be bitter towards people. I wouldn't be smiting my fellow servants. Boom, 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 boom. Because I say, hey man, the Lord's coming back. No time for gossiping. No time for cynicism. No time for beating on those guys. Or finding fault with them over there, you see. But the minute I start saying, the Lord's not coming back, then watch my tongue go to work. I start smiting people. When I'm no longer living in that blessed hope of the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. And not only brutality, but secondly, for you note takers, carnality. He begins to do what? Eat and drink with the drunken. It's party time, man. Lord's not coming back for a while. Who knows when? Probably not even in my lifetime. So, man, let's go party. We'll go to church if it works out, if there's nothing else to do. We'll study the scriptures if there's nothing else on TV. You see. Hey, man, let's go to Rock and Rodeo. Whatever. Is that place still in existence? Yeah, who's going to say? Well, I don't know. What are you talking about? Well, what's he talking about? I don't know. You see, that's the evidence of a servant who was once good who has gone bad. Brutality and carnality. Beating the servants and partying. Because he believes the Lord's delaying his coming. Ah, the Lord, not denying his coming. No, the evil servant is not one who denies the coming of the Lord. The evil servant is the one who says the Lord delays his coming. Not denies, but delays. Listen, the servant that was once good, who's gone bad, is the one who doesn't deny the coming of Christ, but says he's delaying his coming. He's not coming soon. The result will be carnality, brutality. And when the Lord comes in a time when he wasn't thinking it could happen, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a wailing. I wasted my life is the implication. I wasted my life. I'm cut asunder. I wasted my time. I wasted my money. I wasted my energy. All that is cut off from me. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's of no value. I've wasted and frittered away my days because I didn't think the Lord was coming. But that's the idea here of the servant who's cut asunder, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness, all of the stuff that he did for himself because he didn't believe the Lord was coming soon, he is now regretting. He's weeping. He's wailing. It's been cut from him. It's cast away into outer darkness. And he says, my life was wasted because I didn't think he was coming back as soon as it happened. I thought it would be a while. And I wasted my life. John, how do you know that's what will happen? Well, because Jesus says, number one. But secondly, check it out. Turn to your left a bunch of pages to the book of Exodus. And we'll see what happened when people start saying, well, there's a delay in the coming. Exodus chapter 32, page 113. Moses left the people. And he went up to the mountain, didn't he? He was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, for 40 nights, getting the word of the Lord for the people down below. But verse 1, Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, make us gods which shall go before us. Because this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what is become of him. The one who brought us out of Egypt, that is salvation. He's gone away. He's gone up to the mountain. And we don't know what's up with him. So make us gods, and you know the story. These servants became kakos, evil. They went bad. How? Well, Moses, our leader, he's delaying his coming. He's delaying his coming. So, what did they do? You know the story. They took off their earrings and they made this idol and they said, "Holy cow." It was an utter disgrace what they did as they... Sorry, I was going to milk that for all it's worth. Oh no. But they made this cow. And they take off their clothes and they dance nakedly. And it was a tragedy and it brought about destruction for thousands ultimately. And the nation was tarnished because they did exactly what Jesus said happens when a group of people say, "The master delays." They went bad. Kakos. Carnality, drunken, brutality. It was a tragedy what happened. And that's what happens when any believer begins to say in his heart, "Well, the Lord's delaying his coming. What does it matter if we go there or do that?" Even though it's carnal and brutal. And we know it's not the best. The question is this, dear precious people. Would you go there, would you do that, if you believed the Lord's coming was at hand, truly, that it might happen before the day is over? Would you go there? Would you do that? See, the way to live godly and soberly and righteously is to look for the blessed hope that is the coming of Jesus Christ in any given day. But what if he doesn't come that day? Then you had a great day. You walked righteously and soberly and godly and carefully. Your family is blessed. Your heart is full. God's blessings are being celebrated and enjoyed because you lived looking for the blessed hope. Now, most of us, I would say the vast majority of us that are here today, are not those that deny that the Lord's coming is soon. We're not those that are even saying, he's delaying his coming. But many of us, and I want to leave you with this important understanding, many of us are not looking for the Lord's coming today, not because we deny its reality, or not because we are saying it's going to be delayed chronologically. No. But because we are afraid. What if it was today? Oh my. What if he came back today? I mean, on one hand, I see the world going to hell in a handbasket. I see things falling apart. And I know the only solution is for the Lord to come back. And I know that's the answer. But John, man, understand this. If he came back, I don't know where I would stand. That is, I love him. I believe in him. But I haven't really done a whole lot for him. Not as much as I wanted to. Hey. Good news for you. Turn with me to, if you would, Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 12. Jesus says these words to us today. Verse 32. In talking about the end times and his coming, he says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And when he will return from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Oh, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, he, the Lord, shall gird himself and make them, the servants, sit down to eat, and he, the Lord, will come forth and will serve them. Wow. What's that, John? What's being said there? Simply this. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And blessed is the servant who's simply looking for the coming of the Lord, that when the Lord comes, he will take the one who's looking for him, and he'll make that one sit down, and Jesus will serve him. The idea there is, oh man, let me have you over for dinner. Let me just love on you and share with you. Who? The one who is simply looking for the Lord's coming. Think with me. It is the Father's good pleasure, Jesus says. He's our Father. When Benjamin was 3 years old, my boy, who is now in second grade, amazing, Tammy and I went away for several hours, about 5 hours, to do some work, and we had a sitter stay with Benny, and when we came back, the sitter said, oh, the kids did great, but Ben, she said, the whole time that you were gone, he sat on the couch in front of the front window, sat on top of the couch, and looked out, just looking, waiting for you guys to come back the whole time. And so when we did come in, Benjamin grabbed Tammy and he grabbed me and he says, where are you, Daddy? Where are you, Mommy? Where are you? Where are you? He meant to say, where were you? Where are you? And he just hugged us and was so happy and just jumping up and down and bouncing around, you see. And we heard how he was waiting there the whole time. And you know what? I was touched. I was blessed. I didn't say, Ben, what's the big idea sitting there on the couch looking for my coming? Why weren't you in the backyard raking the leaves and picking up Sam's messes? Why didn't you clean out your closet? Why didn't you wash the car? What's the deal, man? Why don't you get off your haunches and get busy, son? No. When this dad and that mom came home and our little boy sat there on the couch the whole time, you moved. That mom, not you. You're over here now. He sat there and he was just looking for our coming. You know what? Nothing delighted me more. Oh, Ben, come on, buddy. Because he was just looking. Not that the sitter was a bad one. She was great. But he just wanted to be with mom and dad, you see. Jesus is saying the same thing. Blessed is the servant who is watching for his Lord's coming. What are you doing sitting there in the amphitheater, they'll say to us. Get out of the pew and go on the mission field. Well, that's wonderful too. But I'll tell you, those of us that are sitting in the pew or in folding chairs or on these grassy stairs or whatever, just saying, Lord, Lord, we're concerned about our kids. We care about our loved ones. Lord, life, oh Lord, it's great, but Lord, we know what we're really craving. It's you. That's the only way it's going to really work ultimately for our family, our friends, ourselves personally. Lord, we're just looking for you. The Lord's not going to say, what are you doing looking for me? Jesus says, no. No, Jesus says. He is going to take the one who is simply looking for his coming and sit him down and say, hey, let's have lunch. Let's do lunch. We timed this so that the burgers would just be coming through right now, you say. Now, but John, you say, I care about my grandkids, or I care about my son or my daughter, or I care about my fiance, or I care about me. I understand that the world is falling apart, that the ultimate answer is the coming of the Lord, and I do look for him. But John, I just haven't been a very good person. One last scripture and then we're done. I know it's been a marathon meeting. Jot it down. Genesis chapter 50. Got to tell you about something. You may have not been a very good person. You may have, like me perhaps, done things that you didn't want to do, said things that you shouldn't have said, gone where you shouldn't have gone, whatever it might be. You may say, I'm not a very good person, but let me tell you something. The Lord still has a place at the table for you. How do I know? In the Old Testament, there's this type of Jesus, one of the most perfect types in all of the Old Testament. His name is Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery for a few pieces of silver, you see. They were moved with envy. They sold him into slavery because he was loved by his father. His brothers couldn't handle it. They sold him into Egypt. They wanted him killed, really. But through a long series of events, an interesting thing took place. He finds himself there in Egypt becoming the prime minister at age 30. His ministry starts at age 30. And now, after taking on a Gentile bride, this one of whom there is no recorded sin, Joseph, who parallels Jesus because Jesus was hated by his brothers. They were moved with envy. His own countrymen said, away with him. He was sold for silver, just like Joseph. He was turned over to the killers, to the enslavers. He was 30 years old, Jesus, as was Joseph, in the beginning of ministry. The parallel is incredible. But now his brothers in Genesis 50, they come before him. They didn't realize initially that it was Joseph who was the prime minister to whom they were coming saying, there's famine in the land of Israel. We have no food. We're out of provision. And the father sent those brothers to Egypt to get food. And they stood before the prime minister, whom they didn't know was Joseph, whom they thought was dead. But he wasn't dead, man. He was living. He was reigning. And now, Joseph, this picture of Jesus, as these brothers stand before him, they're terrified. Joseph says, don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of me. They thought, oh no, he must be ticked off at us. He must be very, very angry with us because we have not been good brothers. And what does Joseph say? He says, hey, he says, fear not. He says, am I in the place of God? Don't worry, I'm your brother. And then he says, as he talks to them, verse 20, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, verse 21, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Have you been a worse brother to your elder brother, Jesus Christ, than these brothers were to Joseph? I don't think so. And yet, what did Joseph say? Joseph said, look, don't worry. He spoke kindly to them. He prepared a meal for them. And they lived in that palace with Joseph. Even though, man, they were unworthy. Yet Joseph, who was a type of Jesus, a picture of Jesus Christ, spoke kindly and comforted them. And I'll say this to you, if you're a Christian here today, and you've realized, like those brothers, that in this world there is no bread, and you say, you know what, it's not here. When you stand before the Prime Minister, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and you just say, man, Lord, here I am, famished, not what I should have been. But if you have been simply watching for His coming, like these brothers went and came to Him in desperation, in their hungry situation, if you have been just watching for His coming, saying, yes, Lord, that He, Jesus says, is going to say, hey, welcome. You've been looking for me. You've come to me. And now that you're here with me, come and dine. These brothers of Joseph's were rotten. But the brother Joseph, who was a picture of Jesus, said, welcome. Why do I say that? Because I want you to know, if you're here and you're saying, Jesus, you're the answer, today could be the day, we're looking for your coming, that when He comes and when you see Him, He's not going to be coming down on you. You're going to be blown away as those brothers were in Genesis 50 that day. You're going to be amazed at how kind He is to you, the comfort that He shows, the meal that He provides. The Lord's coming is going to be a fabulous blessing for you if you're watching for His coming. If you're saying there's famine in the land, it's your kingdom that's the answer. Like these brothers in their situation, there's famine in our homeland, and they stood before their brother in desperation. There is a special reward for you who today, parents, grandparents, people, for you who say, the answer is the coming of Jesus Christ, and I'm looking for that. Blessed, happy is the man. He will be rewarded. He will be invited to sit, and the Lord says, I will serve you. And here's the kicker. Not only will that happen then, but in this week, what you're going to find is this. You will live soberly and righteously and godly because you're saying, hey, today could be the day. My desire and prayer for us as a family at Applegate is to be a people who are looking for the blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know this, if you do that, you're going to live without even trying. You're going to live soberly and righteously and godly. It'll have a purifying effect on your life. I told the folks, I guess it was a Wednesday night, or maybe it was the kids at school, I don't know. John, Augustine thought that Jesus was coming in his day. So did Martin Luther centuries later. So did John Wesley, George Whitefield. So did Charles Haddon Spurgeon in London. So did the Apostle Paul and Peter. All these men, all these people throughout the generations, they thought the Lord was coming, and you're saying the same thing, and He didn't come in their lifetimes. And I say to you, if that's your perspective, I believe the Lord's coming in my lifetime. But if I'm wrong, if I'm in the company of Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley and Paul the Apostle and Peter and Moody and Torrey, put me in that company. Because all those men had this one thing in common. They believed the Lord was coming. It affected the way they lived. Now, They thought the Lord would come in their generation, in their lifetime. They were wrong. I think the Lord is coming in my generation soon. I'm right. I believe that thoroughly, to the bottom of the soles of my feet. I really honestly believe the coming of Jesus Christ is very, very soon. I really do. And I could talk for hours, and I won't, don't worry, about the reasons why I think that to be true biblically. But even if I'm wrong, and I'm not, but even if I'm wrong, I choose to live my life constantly looking for the coming of the Lord, because I know what it does to me. I know what it does to Tammy and to Peter, John, and to Christy, to Ben and to Mary, and I know what it did with Jesse. People who say, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord this week, will live in a whole different way. Their life will be ordered and fruitful. It will make sense, you see. So even if I am wrong, I choose to do what the Bible tells me to. I will not be the evil servant, dear friend, who says the Lord can't come back today. I know what it does. Well, he's up in heaven, delaying his coming, let's make a cow and party. Let's crack a cold one. Forget it. That's what happens when a group of people says he delays his coming. Don't fall into that mentality. Learn the lesson of Exodus. Learn the lesson of Jesus. And say, I'm going to live my life looking for his coming, because the one who's looking for his coming is going to be blessed in that day and on this day. Well done, he'll say to the one who's looking for his coming. Come and dine, and he'll serve you, even if you were a rotten brother like Joseph's brothers were. But he spoke kindly unto them, and he'll do the same with you, the greater than Joseph, Jesus. Why are you talking so long and so much about this? Because I think that there are a bunch of people in the Applegate family that need, again, to be reminded, look for his coming. Live in the light of his coming. I need to hear it. Sitting in the airport, I tell you, if I didn't have the hope of Jesus' coming there in Frisco, I would be real sad today. But I know what all this means, that his coming is nigh. I would be saying, how in the world is Benny? What is Mary? What are they going to do? If things corrupt as much as they are, what hope do we have for our little guys? I'll tell you what hope we have. The blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have. Heaven. That's the hope we have. The blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ.